You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
If you're new or you need to get caught up, here is the summary of where we have been in Exodus. We've been going verse by verse. We're now in chapter 35, and Exodus begins with God's people, the Israelites, in slavery in Egypt. And in one night, God leads them out, helps them cross through the waters of the Red Sea, and instantly they go from slaves to being children of God. He brings them out into the wilderness, and there he takes them to a place called Mount Sinai. And what does he give them at Mount Sinai? He gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them how to live in relationship with God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how to live in relationship with one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And after the Ten Commandments, he provides judgments and statutes, civil law on how to live within the community of God's people. And after he provides those civil judgments and statutes, Exodus 25 through 31, if you remember, it's all about what? It's all about the tabernacle. God showing his people how to live in worship to him. And then there's a couple of hiccup chapters. What happens in 32? The golden calf. It's not supposed to be there, right? Things have been moving along really swiftly from slaves to children of God to here's how you live. This is how you glorify me. Here's how you live in perfect relationship with me and one another. And then the golden calf. This departure from God's truth, this lack of faith, this building of an idol and calling it the name of God, Yahweh. And chapters 32, 33, and 34 is the mess that Israel makes and the mess that God has mercy upon, not for any other reason than that he loves his people, where his mercy abounds. And there is judgment for that sin. 3,000 die because of their unwillingness to be repentant, for their unwillingness to come on the side that says, hey, I'm sorry, God, we messed up. And you know the story from last week if you were here. God says, hey, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. I'm going to fulfill my covenant that I made to Abraham. I'm going to give you guys the promised land, but what? But I'm not going with you. And if you remember, Moses intercedes for Israel and says, God, it's just a piece of geography. It's just a piece of land if you're not there. Please go with us. And we see that Moses wants God more than anything else, more than the blessings of the promised land, the riches that it has to offer, the food flowing with milk and honey, the flocks, the cities. Moses just wants God. And we see the heart of Moses as we are called to be his men, to pursue God above all things. And now we get back on track as Israel is prepared to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle would be a place of meeting where God's presence would reside with his people. And we begin. Exodus 35, verse 1. You with me? Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for how many days? 6 days, so no complaining for those of you who get two-day weekends. But the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be what? Wow, that's extreme. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Now, I find this a very peculiar place for God and Moses to begin the building of the tabernacle. If you're somebody who builds something or you're starting on a project, what might be the place that you start? Foundation, taking inventory, looking at the tools that you have, looking at the resources that you have. And the very first thing that Moses does with the entirety of the nation of Israel is he reminds them about what? Sabbath rest. Why? Why? Here's why. This tabernacle is not going to be constructed in 1 week. This tabernacle is not going to be constructed in 1 month. It's going to take 8 to 9 months to build this tabernacle. And what might the temptation of God's people be? We're just going to work straight through. We're just going to get this thing done. We don't need to follow God's law that he gave because we're technically working for who? We're working for God. And God goes, no, I want you to abide by the Sabbath. And here's why. First and foremost, it's God's command. And the Sabbath was made for who? Was made for man. To give him rest. Because there is just wisdom for us both physically and spiritually to have rest from our work. Sabbath rest is a divine pattern to revive the body and the soul. How many of you recognize when you don't take a day off for a couple of weeks, bad things happen? How many of you get sick or run down? How many of you have ever experienced becoming bitter about your work? And God goes, no, I want you to abide in what I'm telling you to do. Take the Sabbath. And there's some practical reasons for this. We don't have to go super deep into this, but when your body has rest, it gives it time to recover. It gives it time to be at peace. The hard work that you're putting in, whether it be just brain power or whether it be physical power, you need time to rest and recuperate. Spiritually speaking, you need to bring yourself before the Lord, before the feet of Jesus, and go, God, I need to just take time to worship you, to really dive into your word, to reflect on what you've given me, where I'm sinning in my life, to confess my sin, to receive your forgiveness, to have vision for the family or the business or the responsibilities that you've given me. I need that Sabbath rest to focus in my relationship with you. But there's also another reason why Sabbath rest is so important. It's because God loves corporate worship. God loves corporate worship, which means we rest on Sundays so that we can do what? So that we can come together. And you go, well, how do you know that? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 specifically say, do not neglect the assembling together of one another, especially as you see the day approaching. What is that day that is approaching? The return of Christ, judgment day. Don't neglect the gathering. Don't neglect the assembly. Yes, it's good to have that individual time with God, but how many of you recognized even during COVID, there is a tremendous difference between being in a room full of brothers and sisters in Christ, singing praise and worship and receiving God's word than it is just being online. There's a reason for that, because God's spirit dwells and lives in each one of us. And when we are gathered together in the name of Christ, there is power when we get to worship God with one another. There's something different about the body being together, knit together in all the different giftings, in all the different personalities, in all the different ways we can build each other up. God desires for us to have Sabbath rest for the purpose of worshiping together. Now, if you know the scriptures, Jesus becomes the fulfillment of Sabbath rest. We don't abide by Sabbath rules any longer because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath rest. He is where we find our rest. So that when can you rest? I'm asking, when can you rest? anytime. And that doesn't mean that your circumstances are restful. It means that even in the midst of chaos or trial or difficulty, you can find rest in Christ, his finished work through the cross and his resurrection. Moses sets the tone as we go about this work, building the tabernacle of worship that God has called us to. We will abide by his law. We will trust in his timing. We will work for those 6 days. We will put down our tools, put down our resources, and we will worship him as a community. That's important for Israel, to be able to have that time of corporate worship. We continue in verse 4. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate." All of these things are listed in Exodus 25 through 31, the materials needed in order for this tabernacle to be completed. Now, it's interesting to me that God calls Moses to take what kind of offering from the people? A free will offering. What's a free will offering? Voluntarily. Voluntarily. Now, in the business world, when you ask somebody to volunteer, how usually does that go? If you say, hey, this isn't mandatory, but if you would like to come on Saturday morning for a meeting, we'd love to have you here. And who shows up? Why not, though? Why don't they show up? Because they don't have to. But I think it goes deeper than that, Max. Why doesn't somebody show up? They don't want to. But it goes deeper than that. Why don't they want to? Other obligations? Doesn't benefit them? They don't believe in the cause. Why should I show up? Give me a reason. And this is what Moses is about to do. This isn't a tent for Moses. This is a tent of meeting for who? For the presence of God to reside with his people. This is something that will benefit who? The entire nation of Israel. And God says, if you want to be part of this work, I'm inviting you in. If you want to be part of something that God has never done before with a people group, I'm inviting you in. If you want to be able to tell your children and your grandchildren, oh man, we had the opportunity to help in the work of the tabernacle. You mean, Grandpa, where that pillar of fire sits? Yeah, I helped do what? I helped build that. Men, I want to encourage you. That tent of meeting, that tabernacle, is just a smaller representation of the larger kingdom of God that he has been building, is building, and will continue to build. And you're invited to do what? To participate, to help build. But it's a free will offering. No one's going to force you. No one's going to tell you, well, hey, we've got this project, and if you contribute, you're going to get your name right there on the wall. It'll say it, Ryan Menard, silver donor. Don Looney, gold donor. Gary Brinkerhoff, platinum donor. You'll be at the top, Gary. You'll be at the top. Or hey, you get free swag. We'll give you a Mission Church t-shirt if you donate $50 today. Now, what am I doing? What is this? incentivize or bribery, or this is just the way of the world. Or unfortunately, in a lot of places, it's the way of what? Church. And Moses and God want no part of it. This is a free will offering. Four times in this chapter, Moses will use the term, whoever has a what kind of heart? Whoever has a willing heart. There's no coercion. There's no manipulation. There's no gimmicks. There's no guilt trip. God goes, if you want to be a part of what I'm doing, I want you to be a part of it. If you don't want to, that's up to you. But the invitation is wide open. You want to come and build the kingdom of God with me? Come and build it with me. How should we give to the Lord's work? First and foremost, it's with a willing heart. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on giving, but we know this from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It's up on your screens here. Let's read it nice and loud all together. So let each one give as he purposes. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what Moses is calling out to the people. If you want to participate, if you want to give, the door is wide open for the work that God is doing here. And here's what that looks like. Here at the Mission Church, we have all kinds of different ministries. I think of Dale in the parking ministry. He's like the first person that people see when they pull in. Can you imagine your first time coming to the Mission Church and there's a guy in the orange vest and he's like... Or how about if you're going to go drop your kids off and the children's ministry worker meets you at the door and they go, oh my gosh, another little monster. What am I going to do with this one? Oh, last week was terrible. You want to drop your kids off? That's not willing. That's I have to do this. Or my wife signed me up. Or I feel guilty, so I think I want to come to church and try and be a better person. And God goes, wait a minute, I've set my love upon you. Remember when you were slaves and you did nothing and I delivered you through the Red Sea and made you children of God? That's because I loved you, not because you earned it or deserved it, not because you gave me anything. God needs what from us? Nothing. And yet he longs for our hearts as we saw Moses give last week. And when you consider what Israel came out of Egypt with, it says that they plundered their wealth. We already know that they have plenty of gold to do what? To build a gold calf. And now God says, hey, how about we put that stuff to good use? How about we make it holy, set apart for what I want to do among you? And the world wants to tell us, hey, take your stuff and build your own empire. Build your own kingdom. Use it for your glory. And Moses invites the Israelites, just as God invites us. Use what I have given you to build my kingdom for my glory. And what is the result of that for us? It's a tremendous blessing. And we're going to see what some of those blessings are, what God is calling us to. How should we give to the Lord's work with a willing heart? The second thing with time and giftings. We're going to see financial provision isn't the only thing that people bring for the tabernacle. Who has to actually build it? Skilled workers, the people. And lastly, how should we give to the Lord's work without selfish motives? People take that 2 Corinthians 9 verse out of context. Hey, if you sow your seed money, you're going to get checks in the mail. If you invest this much, God's going to give you this much. Now, there's truth that there are both physical blessings and spiritual blessings when we give to the Lord's work. But if we count those in dollar signs, we are seriously restricting what God desires to do in our life. You can't put a price tag on watching a man's character be built so that he becomes a better steward of his wife, building her spiritually, that he knows how to be patient with his children and to give them good gifts, not just of things from this world, but to build their character and to protect them and to lead them. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, which simply means he owns everything in the world. And when we give to the work that he is doing, we get to reap the benefits of watching what he does in us, building us to be builders of his kingdom. Let's continue in verse 10. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards. And we could go on and on, right? The ark, the mercy seat, the veil of the covering. And we get the full list of everything that is needed. And there is this call, all who are gifted artisans among you. I want to encourage you. How many of you would consider yourselves gifted artisans? It's okay to raise your hand. It's a few. What makes a gifted artisan? Skill? Visionary? Passion for the work? Talent? Yeah, there's got to be talent, right? No matter if you want to call yourself the gifted artisan, but you draw like I do, like you can call yourself whatever you want. It doesn't mean you're a gifted artisan. Yeah, we think of somebody who's the best at their craft, somebody who has a very unique skill set. And God calls the gifted artisans. They're part of the work, but I want to encourage you. If you sit here tonight and you're like, I'm not a gifted artisan, I'm just a guy. I just have a regular job, whatever that might mean. I'm not that skilled at anything, but I show up on time. I'm faithful. Well, look at verse 20. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Why did they depart? What was their instruction? Hey, let's get started on this work. First of all, a free will offering. We're taking whatever you want to provide so that we can begin collecting the resources that are necessary for this. Verse 21, then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. That would be for the priests. They came, both men and women, as many as had a what? A willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and necklaces and all jewelry of gold. That is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. How many of you have badger skins at home? Bring them in. Let's go. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. You must have to have wisdom to spin yarn of goat's hair. I have no idea how complicated that must be. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. What do you see taking place? What's that, Pat? An outpouring of gifts. What were people bringing? What was that, Wayne? They brought what they had. They say some bring earrings. Some bring nose rings. Some bring ring rings. Some bring toe rings. Right? Sounds like a Dr. Seuss book going on. People are just bringing what they have. And what are you noticing when you're hearing the list of everything that's coming together? It's everything that is needed. Men, I cannot encourage you enough. Whether you are the guy that gets to bring the diamonds for the breastplate, or you're the dude bringing the nose ring, God has called you to be a builder in his kingdom. And I want to encourage you, bring what you have to Jesus, because it will be what? It will be enough. Bring what you have to Jesus, and it will be enough. We see this throughout the scriptures. Remember when there's 5,000 men on a hillside with their women and children that aren't included in that count. And they've been listening to Jesus teach for a long period of time. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, what? Feed them. And the disciples are like, yeah, well, we don't have enough money. There's no way. You got to send them away, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, what do we have? And they find a boy. And he's got a few fish and a couple of small loaves of bread. And Jesus does what? He multiplies it, because what you bring to Jesus, it's enough. Guys, the greatest, well, not the greatest, but a tremendous lie from Satan is that you don't have enough to make an impact in building God's kingdom. And that's just not true. Because in the world, we see that when you turn in a resume, or when there's a highlight video for something, or when someone's sizing you up, it's all these different things that we have to try to earn or deserve or get in our own strength. And I'm not dismissing hard work. I'm not dismissing education. I'm not dismissing the fact that some of you have become skilled because you put in thousands of hours to your craft. But in order to build God's kingdom, the first thing that you need is a what? A willing heart. And you can bring whatever meager offering you may have, and it's going to be enough. And people start bringing stuff for the purpose of building the tabernacle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, the very next verse that we read in regards to giving with a willing heart, it says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward who? Toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, meaning having everything you need, may have an abundance for what? Every good work. Every good work defined by God. Every good work to build his kingdom. Every good work to become a better husband. Every good work to rightly discipline and encourage your kids and your grandkids. God provides these things, because with a willing heart, when you come to him, whatever you bring is going to be what? It's going to be enough. If you're not convinced yet, verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart, who put in his heart? God put in his heart the ability to teach. In him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, he has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker, in blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. I want to ask you this question. Who in the world is Bezalel and Aholiab? Who are these guys? Say that again, Tim. They're just guys. They're plumbers. who are really good at plumbing. They're HVAC workers who know about their craft. They're carpenters. They're doctors. They're bankers. Notice, we not only get to see that they're called to this work, but we get to see where they're called from. God knows their what? He knows their name, and he not only knows their name, he also knows their dad's name. And not only does God know their dad's name, but he knows what tribe they're from. And what do you notice about the tribes of Bezalel and Aholiab? What tribe is Bezalel from? Judah, which means he's not from what tribe? He's not from the tribe of Levi. You mean you have a non-priest building a tabernacle? Guys, I want to encourage you. This is a fun fact about me. I am the least handy person on the planet. My wife calls my 12-year-old when there's a toilet to be fixed. The building projects in our house get done and finished by men in this church. Now, I'm really good at like sweeping and chipping stucco off the wall, and I can carry heavy things. But my gifting is not construction. It's just not, no matter how hard I try. And I worked in it for actually 6 months. Then my friend was like, good job, buddy. Glad you became a pastor. If I tried to build the physical things here at the church, it would be a disaster. Because that's not how God has gifted me. But when I look out to a lot of the men that I know, consider this for just a moment. At the Mission Church, we have a very small staff. Not what we would like to always have, but we just have a small staff. And there is a lot to be done here. How does the work get done? How does it get done? It gets done in this room. It gets done by the women who are in women's ministry. It gets done by my 12-year-old and 11-year-old that come in at 5:30 with willing hearts and organize the chairs on a Sunday morning. None of them are pastors. And yet, are they doing the Lord's work? Are you building God's kingdom? Are you? You are. Grant, you serve at the door of children's ministry to make sure that the right people are going in and that those kids are safe when they do different things. That's important. Where's Chris? I just saw him. There you are. Chris, you do a puppet show at Awana, and you make the coolest voices for those little cubbies that are 3 and 4 years old. But you're teaching them about Jesus. John, you're trying to translate Pastor Dave's English messages into Spanish and take them down to Mexico. This is the work of God's kingdom. And without the community of Christ coming together with the earrings and the nose rings and the toe rings and everything else, the tabernacle doesn't get built. But here's what I want you to see. God calls you to be a builder in his kingdom. God calls you to be a builder in his kingdom. And if you push back and you go, yeah, you don't know where I'm coming from, but God does. He knows your name. He knows your father's name. He knows your background. And who is he called? He's called you to be a builder in his kingdom. It doesn't matter your vocation. Doesn't even matter your skill set. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. If we need a builder, we've got builders. If we need somebody to clean, there's people who can clean. If we need a very unique skill set in Excel worksheets, we've got those too. And this is what it looks like in the New Testament. When Jesus tells his disciples, hey, I don't want you to go build the church yet. I want you to what? Wait for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit brings gifts. The Holy Spirit brings gifts to every single believer. And when the Holy Spirit comes and those gifts now come together, now we're building God's kingdom. Each of you are called to be a builder in God's kingdom. I want to encourage you. It looks more, I should say, it's more than just working inside the walls of the church. That would be manipulative to say, if, hey, the only way you can build God's kingdom is by coming to the mission church and serving here. You know what the beauty of building God's kingdom is? How big is God's kingdom? It's a lot bigger than the mission church. When you go home, what are you called to do? Come on! When you go home, you're called to what? Build God's kingdom. When you go to work, you're called to what? When you go into the community, you're called to what? When you hang out with just the dudes, you're called to what? Guys, I look in this room, and I hope I'm not embarrassing people, but I'm calling them out by name. Noel, you and I couldn't be further apart. You ride cool, sick motorcycles. I'm afraid of mopeds. There's a group of dudes you can get to that me and Pastor Dave might never be able to get to. You're called to go and build God's kingdom. Chris, you and I have had conversations about the difficult situation that you have with your brother. What are you to do when you go home? Build God's kingdom, because he puts you there in this time, for this moment, to walk with your brother through hard things. This is what God is doing among his people. And I know I'm talking to a room full of men right now, but what I love about the text is it says both men and women contributed. This isn't just for men, but seeing as it's a men's ministry, that's who we're talking to tonight. God calls you to be a builder in his kingdom. Do not think for one second that being a dad is insignificant, that being an uncle or a grandpa is insignificant. To disciple those little ones is to build God's kingdom. To be a husband who builds his wife, who washes her in the water of the word, who learns how to speak with gentleness and kindness for the purpose of pointing her to Christ. When you do that, what are you doing? You're building the kingdom. Not just between you and your wife, but now other people start looking into your marriage. What's changed? How do you guys have that kind of relationship? Why does she respect you so much? How come your husband loves you so much? Well, let me tell you, this is what Christ has done in my life, and I'm called to build his kingdom. Who wants to be a part of that work when they see those kinds of things? Oftentimes many. What a testimony that God is building among his people for the world to see. Now we're going to move a lot quicker. Verse 2, and then we're going to jump around a little bit. You guys ready? Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and the gifted artisans, in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought from the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than what?" Oh, if you didn't believe me, there it is. Bring what you have to Jesus, and it will what? It'll be enough. The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Has there ever been a time in your life where you told people, "Please stop bringing food? No more meals. Please stop helping. I don't need any more help. Would it be so in God's kingdom? And isn't it true that if Jesus is who he says he is, that he will provide above and beyond what we need? And men, here is what I know. Within this room and all the giftings, God can provide above and beyond even what we need. This is the work of the Lord. Moses has to stop the giving. It also really quickly just shows some good leadership. Moses and these artisans, one, they know the inventory. They know how much they need. Two, they're not trying to get rich off of this. They know the materials that are necessary, and they go, hey, we don't need any more. And to give you an idea, 2,000 pounds plus of gold, 7,000 pounds plus of silver, another 3,000 pounds of bronze, not to mention all the other materials and stones. An insane amount of giving by people that were just regular men and women who were called to build God's kingdom. And they accepted the invitation with willing hearts. This is what God is calling us to. Now, as they get into the building of the tabernacle, I want us to jump to chapter 37. You guys ready to move fast? Chapter 37, verse 1 tells us about the building of what? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is representative of what? God's presence. Say that again. His holiness, God's holiness. We always start with God's holiness. And when we are met with God's holiness, we recognize what about ourselves? We are not holy. Thank you, Tony. I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. I'm not pure enough. I'm not clean enough. I got all this stuff in my life. And we are put positionally where we should be. God is holy. I am not. But that's not where this building stops. Look at verse 6. What does verse 6 tell us about? The mercy seat. I don't measure up. I'm not holy. But praise God, on top of that Ark of the Covenant is what? The mercy seat, where I get to meet with God in mercy. Which means I don't have to measure up because he's merciful. I don't have to clean myself up because he's merciful. Now, don't get me wrong. Walking with God, he will begin to weed out that sinfulness in our lives. Through repentance, he is faithful and just to forgive. But we meet with him at the seat of mercy. From the mercy seat, what does it tell us that is made in verse 10? It's right there. The table of showbread. Remember, the table is wood covered in gold. And what sits on top of the table? Bread. Give me a little bit more. 12 loaves of bread, right? This is in the holy place. So as the priests walk in the tabernacle, the first thing they see to the right is this table of showbread, which represents what? 12 tribes of Israel, God's provision. Maybe to make this a little more relatable, I have 5 showbreads. Their names are Jocelyn, my wife, Uriah, Ezekiel, Gracelyn, and Levi, my children. And God provides for each one of them. And who is the priest to help oversee those 5 pieces of showbread? That's me under the headship of Christ. That's my role. So that when I walk into my house, I know that God desires to provide for my family. It's his provision. Think about the showbread in your own life. Think about where God is providing. That bread was always on the table as a symbol of God's provision. Moving on, verse 17, what is made next? The lampstand. And the lampstand represents the word of God. Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the only way I can understand God's word is by the oil that is placed in that lamp, which represents what? The Spirit of God, who gives us understanding of his word. It's not our own intelligence. It's not education. It's not taking classes. You can gain knowledge, but to understand how the word applies to your life and to have it transform your heart and your mind into action, that only happens by the power of the Spirit through the word of God. Outside of the tabernacle, inside of the tabernacle, right by the Holy of Holies, is the altar of what in verse 25? Incense, which represents what? Prayer. Prayer for who? Prayer for that showbread that sits on the table. Prayer for the 12 tribes. Prayer for my wife. Prayer for my kids. Prayer for the people in our church. Prayer for those in our neighborhoods. The prayers that go up to God without ceasing, over and over again. From there, we get into chapter 38, verse 1, which talks about what? The altar of the burnt offering. This represents who? Jesus, the atonement for our sins, the once and for all sacrifice. Animal sacrifice was given as a temporary substitute until the Messiah came. Jesus is the atonement for our sins. I could never atone for my own sin. Only by the blood of Christ do we atone. From there, the bronze laver in verse 8, which the priests must wash in daily. This represents what? Our need to do what daily? To repent of our sins, to wash in the water of the word, to keep coming back. Yes, we're already saved because of the atonement, the burnt offering, but we get dirty a lot throughout the day. And God desires for us to keep coming back. And then the making of the court of the tabernacle. And then all the materials of the tabernacle are taken together. And they begin building. And when we get to chapter 39, and I wish I had a little more time to spend on this, but we're going to have to go quick. Chapter 39 is the garments for who? The priests. Now, if you know the word, we are called to be a kingdom of what? Priests. Those who intercede between God and man, whether it be in our own families or our neighborhoods or in our workplaces, we are to be those intercessors as Christ has been an intercessor for us. And here's what I love about the priestly garments is there are very important pieces that relate to the building of God's kingdom. There's this thing called the ephod. We have a picture. Next one. We'll start there. This is the ephod. It's both the shoulder plates and the breastplate. And the first pieces are these shoulder plates. And what is on the shoulder plates? The names of what? The 12 tribes of Israel. And the priest would wear this as a symbol of God's people being where? On his shoulders. To bear the burden. To be the strength, the pillar. To bring them where? Before God in the tabernacle where his presence resided. Can we go to that picture of the ephod? I think it was the first one. There you go. Thank you. That's something of what it looked like. That was placed on the priest's shoulders, representative of the people being upon them. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us that when the Messiah would come, that the government would be where? Would be upon his shoulders. Meaning he would bear the burden. And that's what Christ does for us. The next piece is the breastplate. And the breastplate has 12 different stones. And on each of those stones is what? The name of the 12 tribes. Well, wait a minute. We already have that on the shoulders. Why do we need it here? What's it represent? The people being on our hearts. Because this is what it looks like to build God's kingdom. It's not just inductive Bible studies. I did my hour with this person. I brought them to church. Hey, those are great things. Keep doing that. But how are you a priest? When you place those people on your shoulders and on your heart, when you bring them in prayer before the Lord, like the altar of incense, when you help provide for the things that they don't have, like the table of showbread, when you point them to the mercy of God, even though they think they're worthless, like the mercy seat, when you call them out, when they think they're a good person, by the Ark of the Covenant to go, there's only one that is holy. And it's not you, my friend. I love you, but it's not you. God has equipped you with everything you need. All those articles in the tabernacle are representative of what God has equipped his men with to build his kingdom. Yes, you have skill sets. Yes, some of you may be artisans. Yes, those giftings can be used. But the character that he's building through what he has provided in his Son and in his Word is everything you need to go and make disciples. Does that make sense? This is what God is revealing. That breastplate over the heart, the 12 tribes where your wife and kids reside, where your pastors reside, where the little kids in your Sunday school class reside, where your small groups reside, where your unsaved family members reside as you pray for them, as you seek for them to come to Christ. Along with that ephod, there are other garments, including around the turban of the priest, what is known as a mitre. And it's a plate of gold attached with string. And on that plate of gold is written what? Holiness to the Lord. I don't recommend getting this tattooed on your forehead, but that's kind of what it was like for these priests. So that every time they had a conversation with somebody, they would remember what? Holiness to the Lord. So that every time they got on the computer and did their work or went and perused other things, and that screen goes off and they see their reflection, it would say what? Holiness to the Lord. When they dealt with a difficult coworker, they would remember, holiness to the Lord. This is what I'm supposed to be a reflection of. And these priestly garments are made. And in verse 32 of chapter 39, we see that the work is completed. Together, the people construct the tabernacle. And here's a fun fact. I don't know why this is. God, there's no coincidences with him. From the time that God conceives the tabernacle in chapters 25 through 31 on Mount Sinai to the time when it is constructed and consecrated is how long? Anybody know? 9 months. And then the presence of the Lord in chapter 40 comes and dwells and fills the tabernacle. Guys, I cannot tell you what a picture that is of Jesus Christ. God coming as a baby, conceived by the Holy Spirit, going through the same birth process that we do, and then God with us, Emmanuel, God dwelling among men. Chapter 40, verse 34 says this, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Why couldn't Moses enter in? Too much glory of God. No more room. And here's what that's a picture of. Guys, you want to go and be a husband to your wife that glorifies God, God's going to come into that. He's on board with that. You want to walk in truth and integrity in your workplace where maybe you haven't been? Oh, he's going to come and fill that up. He wants to be a part of that. You want to start discipling your children, maybe where you've been lacking in discipling them. What does God want to do? He wants to come and fill that up because he's called you to be the builders of his kingdom. And all he's asking of you is to bring what you have to Jesus. And it's going to be what? It's going to be enough. Lord, thank you for our time in the Word tonight. Just astounding what you were doing in the Old Testament in the wilderness of a desert. And we have the privilege of sitting here today with a better understanding of what you've called us to be. A kingdom of priests. Lord, that you would choose us to build your kingdom is hard to understand, and yet that's what you've chosen. But Lord, it's because of your holiness and not ours. It's because of your mercy, which we get to receive. It's because of your provision that we have anything to even bring to the feet of Jesus. It's because you've made a way for us to talk to you through prayer. Lord, all these things a picture of what every man in this room has been gifted and given so that he can be a builder of men and women in your kingdom. Lord, may we do what you have called us to with willing hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.